Dolčen, Dolčen. Well, I wish everyone a good morning. You all look very beautiful, and just want to just say the STEPS group, which is our young career and Pastor Roy, they are having a great time in the middle of I-90 somewhere at a very nice lodge. And I believe that this is the first time where there's been at a retreat where there's been live twittering going on. So I get to read what's going on at all times. So we can be praying for them that they'll have a great time, that God would really move in their midst. But today I get the privilege of continuing in our series called Yin Yang Parenting. And so the first thing I want to do right now is, if you're sitting next to a parent, or they look like a parent, I just want you to reach over and just say, good job, well done, we love you. All right? Let's just appreciate them for a second. Yeah, Aunt Lisa, there you go. Let's give some love, all right. Well, the way I want to start us out right is I really want to appreciate the parents. Because parents, you guys, I've seen it in my friends as they try to raise kids. No one ever says thank you. No one ever says we appreciate the millions of dollars you spent on us. You know, especially kids. All they do is they want more. And I understand that. And so parents, thank you for loving your children, for giving so much, for sacrificing, for feeding bottomless pits, and just really, really loving them and pointing them to Jesus the best way you know how. And you know what? I have the privilege of walking with students these past 4 years, and there are some good-looking ones, and you've done a great job raising some beautiful children. And I know they're so talented, at least most of them, and they're so well-behaved and generous, and you know, and so that's a real testament to what God has used you to raise a next generation. So thank you. Again, this is a second part in our series, Yin Yang Parenting. If you remember last week, Pastor Roy and Pastor Ho stood up here and presented to you the Eastern culture and the Western culture and how that plays a role in the way parents and children interact. And so today, I want to take it a step further. I actually want to invite the adults and the parents in this room, and we want to take a journey together into the world of adolescence, a scary world of teenagers. And I'm scared because as I do more research into this world, the more I realize I have no idea what's going on in there. And the world that they are growing up in and facing the tremendous pressure and the things that are pulling at them are more than I can understand. And this is a scary world, but at the same time, it's a world that's so rich that if us as parents and adults in this church, as we can come alongside students and begin to say, hey, Jesus loves you and Jesus wants to use you as transforming agents into this dark world, I think we have such a great opportunity. So why don't I pray and we'll get started. Jesus, thank you again for a chance to worship you. God, truly, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. And one moment with you, Father, transforms us forever. And so today, God, I just want to lift up our steps, brothers and sisters, and Pastor Roy and all the gang who are out there. May you, Lord, speak fully and vibrantly to their group. Lord, may their hearts be changed as they encounter your word, as they encounter you through fellowship and through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray the same here, Father, that let not this be the wisdom of my own heart, but the wisdom that's found in your word and the truth of your revelation to us. And I pray for the families here. Pray for the parents, God, who are tired and probably worried and have to shoulder many burdens. God, may you, at least for an hour, remind them again, Jesus, that you got their back, that you love them, that you carry them, and that you know their sorrows. And so, Father, I want to just pray for your Spirit to illuminate our hearts and speak to us because we need you more than ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, two things I want to show you. What are the struggles as we look into the world of adolescence? and what are we as adults and as parents can do to it. And at the end of the message, I want to speak specifically to you young people, okay? So the first thing that I wanted to do is I wanted to show you guys, because, you know, wouldn't it be neat if someone just dissect the brain of a teenager? You know, I just take the head of a teenager, cut them in half. What would you see? And so as all good things, I went to look for them in the internet, and this is what I found. So the next slide. Well, there's the brain, and it's all, you know, teenage brains are always color-coded. So it really is helpful for us to understand them. As you can see, you got your prefrontals, and then you got your sensory motor area. But here, all these other areas are kind of illuminating to me. I've actually never seen it. Like on the bottom there, there's girls are suddenly fascinating section. It's rather large right up front. The ability to listen to extreme loud bass tracks. Okay, now if you understand teenagers, right, these bass tracks don't actually disappear once they put off their headphones. So you'd be walking by a bus stop and you see kids going like this for no reason. You understand those are residual bass tracks still playing on in their mind. This idea I encounter a lot. They have no idea. What are you doing here? I don't know. See, that's exactly where it's from, right there. Okay, and here's the one that I don't get. The front part right there, embarrassed by parents section. I know none of you kids are ever embarrassed by your parents, right? So that's not working for you. But this part right here, the ability to remember lyrics to offensive hip-hop songs. You know, part of my desire as youth minister is to get kids to memorize the Bible. You know, and I'm sitting there, I can't memorize the Bible. And then I ask him, well, what's that song that you always sing about hip-hop with the Snoop Dogg and the Cheesy and the Hizzy? And so they'll tell me the whole stinking lyrics to 1,000-something words to a 5-minute song. And I just stand there and say, wow, that's incredible. But you can't memorize one stinking verse from the Bible. And so there's a disconnect there. Anyways, I just thought this would be a fun thing to look at. That's the brain of a teenager. But quite seriously, as we look at the development of adolescence in America, there are so many different areas that I can point to, but there are three areas that I really want to bring your attention to. The adolescence, the first area I want to talk about, and the next slide will show you that, is the identity formation. Right? Every one of us go through this phase where we begin to ask the question, who am I and why am I here? And now, the teenage years is actually very critical for this, because the teenage years is when these two questions become at the beginning of their process, at the beginning of their questioning era. But what is unique to Asian American students, young people, Asian Americans, is that who are born and raised here in America, is this. They are neither Americans. When I say Americans, I'm referring to the dominant culture here in the United States. Nor are they fully Asian as their parents are. So here you have kids growing up in America. Now, you can't look at them and say, well, you're American. Well, yes, but not quite. Well, then you're Chinese. Well, yes, but not as Chinese as my parents. And so there's these differences. And so they're caught between two worlds, these teenagers. They're caught between two identities, two cultures. And this tension that comes from these two worlds oftentimes, right? Parents, when you think about the arguments with your kids, what are they revolve around? Why do you wear that? Why do you listen to that? Why do you spend so much time on the computer? Those are different cultural things that come in clashes and contrasts. And so, as teenagers, they have to learn how to live with these two worlds. And so, one of the ways that they deal with it is that, let me fully embrace my Asian culture, right? Let me study, let me take Chinese-American studies, let me just go to China and spend 6 months. Let's just become Chinese, okay? Call me Mao, kind of a thing. And then other kids, they said, no, I really don't like my parents' culture, so let me embrace the dominant culture. Let me become what they call bananas, right? Yellow on the outside, white on the inside. Let me become Americanized. Let's embrace that culture. And then there's the other group that really tries to walk the middle road. And they ask the question, how can I be both? How can I be both? And so the people who try to walk that middle road, you know what they do? They begin to live their lives in compartmentalized areas. They begin to have layers in which they exist. And they begin to wear masks and learn how to play roles. And so when they're at home, when they're talking to their parents, they're very Chinese or very Asian. And they speak with an accent. And when they go out with their friends, they suddenly become hip-hop-ish. They pull their pants down, and they walk with sags, and they begin to talk with this other accent. And so they learn how to live. They have to learn how to live within different layers and different means. And that's the mean of survival, you guys. That's the mean of fitting in, of finding their place in this world. So what happens when you introduce Jesus into their lives? Introduce Jesus into their lives rather than discovering Christ to be their identity, who is fully revealed and complete in Christ. What do students discover? They come to church and they discover, hey, they're in church, but we have a subculture here in America. We have a set of rules and we have a set of expectations that if you live according to these rules and according to the expectations, you become a good Christian. Now, is there anything wrong with rules and expectations? Not necessarily, no. But what it does do is that it begins to create into the minds of students and young people a false view of God. What do I mean by this? You know, a student comes and they hear that God's love for you is unconditional. But what do they really experience? When they come to church, do they experience unconditional love? Do they experience unconditional love? I'm so guilty of this because I put condition on this area of love. Now, I never say that God hates you because you spill drink on the carpet. I never say that, but I treat them really differently when they disobey or when they do something wrong. And so from that translates into the fact that if I want to get loved by people in the church, in a sense, I get loved by God, then I have to behave a certain way. If you're smart, if you're in a good school, if you're successful, if you're pretty, if you go to church and serve, you're talented, you're a good Christian. And so what ends up with this Christian subculture is that young people begin to live Christianity as another layer in their lives. They just add on another layer into the many layers of existence that they have. It's a tragedy. So identity formation is one of these areas in adolescence that we as adults need to understand. The second area is this area of failing faith. Failing faith. What does that mean? Many studies have shown that anywhere from 40% to 80% of children raised in the Christian families leave the church after the age of 18. I just heard a recent stats this week, actually, that for those students who are in the core group, who are leaders in their youth group, students who are well plugged in their high school days, man, you know how many percent actually it's been documented that 50% of those students, now, I'm not talking about the fringe students, I'm talking about those committed students, 50% no longer walk with Jesus when they enter college and beyond. There's another study that showed that an estimated 4% of those born in the 80s and 90s will continue to be Bible-believing adults when they grow up. 4%, you heard me right. Well, what does that mean? Well, compare it to their grandparents' generation. 65% of their grandparents' generation remained adults when they grew up. How about their parents' generation? 35%. But the 80s and 90s born, only 4% will remain Bible-believing Christians when they reach adulthood. The reality is more and more students are leaving the church and leaving Jesus Christ. And I know that we have a lot to blame as a church because we do not know how to raise our children to love and obey Jesus Christ on Monday to Fridays. We only teach them how to be good Christians on Sundays and Friday nights. And so they live for these mountaintop experiences, but they don't understand the reality of Christ in their lives. Jesus never became their full identity. Their full identity. And the stakes have never been higher, you guys. So I look at these stats and my heart just gets wrenched because I know that this generation is at in grave danger. And we need to do something. And so identity formation, the failing faith, the third area that I want to talk about in adolescence is the disconnected relationships. Disconnected relationship. There was a group of 10-year-olds in one New Jersey Community Church's Sunday school, and they were asked by their teacher, what's wrong with grown-ups? 10-year-olds now, remember. And their responses reveal a deep disconnection, a deep dissatisfaction between adults and their relationship with their kids. And here's what they say. Here's what they say. One student said, grown-ups make promises, but they forget all about them. Or else they say it wasn't really a promise, just a maybe. Another said, grown-ups don't do things they're always telling the kids to do, like pick up their things or be neat or always tell the truth. It's just a white lie. It's okay, right? Another kid says, grown-ups never really listen to what children have to say. They always decide ahead of time what they're going to answer. Is that true or what? Now, grown-ups make mistakes, but they won't admit them. They always pretend that they weren't mistakes at all or that somebody else made them. Your mom did that. And lastly, grown-ups are always talking about what they did and what they knew when they were 10 years old, but they never try to think what it's like to be 10 years old now. Have you ever tried, parents, have you ever tried to think of what it's like to be a teenager now? What's it like to be a teen, growing up with all the hormones and all the pressures and all the demands? So not keeping promises, not listening, not admitting mistakes, not understanding their world, what did this do? This serves to disconnect adults from teenagers, from young people. And they create a gap between this generation and our generation. And so we need to learn as adults, we need to understand how we need to bridge this gap. Because if we don't bridge the gap, the danger is very real that we'll create another generation of disconnected kids. Now, I just named you three areas, three small areas, quick areas. You know, there are so many other perils that face young people. We haven't had time to talk about internet pornography, right? We don't have time to talk about drug and alcohol addiction, violence and suicide and emotional disorders, spiritual relativism, materialism. We don't have time to deal with these areas. But hopefully the picture before us is very clear. That there's a gap between parents and their children. There's a gap between adults and young people. And if we don't successfully bridge this gap, this generation is in danger of losing itself. Because this generation is being tossed on the waves of chance. It's being pulled by strong cultural influence. Everybody is trying to get your kids' attention. Everyone is trying to pull them into their camp. And what's tragic is that these kids come to church and we fail them in so many ways. And not only do we fail them in church, but we fail them in our families as well. And we fail them in our families as well. Because none of us are able to show kids what it means to be truly identified with Christ. We never show them who they are in Jesus and the worth that they are in the eyes of God. And so I meet and I work with exhausted students. I meet with students who have not enough time to sleep. I work with students who have so many different expectations layered upon them. And they feel the pressure of growing up so quickly. And I scratch my head and I wonder why. They carry around them this idea of shame. and this guilt. They don't understand their worth in the eyes of God. And so their life is cheap. They throw it away and they give it away. And they run after any good things. So whether you want to or not, dear parents and adults here, whether you want to or not, you are on the front lines for the war of your children. Not anybody else's children, your children. You are on the front lines for their souls and their lives. And if you will not fight for them, no one else will. If you will not fight for your kids, no one else will. So is that enough good news? Have I given you enough? It's overwhelming. Let's turn the corner and say, what can we as parents do? What can we as adults do to fight for our children? And God's word is not silent in this area. And I want to give you some challenges, and I want to give you some hope for you to come alongside students and begin to fight for their lives and for their heart and for their spiritual development. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in from the Old Testament. Turn with me there to chapter 6. So you have your Bibles, you need to look at this. It's incredible verses. Let me give you a little background on the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is basically the retelling or the restatement of God's covenant with the people of Israel. Now Moses had led the people all these 40 years, and they're about to enter the promised land. And so God brought Moses and gives him the Ten Commandments again, but also gives him a lot of the other laws and the explanations of what it means to keep a covenant with God. And the book of Deuteronomy basically clears it out in chapter 26. And he says that here is the crux. Here is the foundation of your faith, and found in chapter 6. And that is why we need to look at this place and begin to really figure out what is it that is foundational for us to hold on to. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 has become the bedrock of the Jewish faith. And within this bedrock, we discover some really awesome principles and challenges for us as parents as we seek to point our children to love and follow after God. So begin in verse 4. Begin in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." These are powerful words. So what is God saying to parents, especially? I want to zero in on parents. What is God saying to you? The first thing that you want to need to understand if you want to fight for your kids is that first you have to love God yourselves. Parents, love God yourselves. You must begin by loving Him and following His principles in your lives. Verse 5 and 6 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." And it says, "These commands shall be on your heart." What does that mean? You cannot expect, parents, hear me. You cannot expect your children to follow God if you do not follow Him yourself. Don't expect your kids to follow Jesus if you refuse to follow Him. You cannot expect your children to be passionate for Christ if you are lukewarm in your faith. You're lukewarm in your faith. And one thing that I don't understand, and forgive me if I step on toes today, because Pastor Roy wanted me to step on toes. But I don't understand when parents drop off their kids at church and leave for dim sum. What are you saying to your kids? Hey, Christianity is good when you're young, but when you're old, dim sum is so much more important. What is the message that you're sending? What is the message that you're sending? So parents, the call is for you to love God with all your heart. and soul, mind, and strength. Make Jesus the Lord and center of your life and your decisions. Let the kids see what it looks like to follow God in the real world. That's the first thing. The second thing that God's Word teaches, and it really encourages parents, is that you ought to teach your children diligently the things of God. See, parents, your love for God, having your love for God and your knowledge of His commands is not enough. You must now teach your children. Why? Because only God can reach your children. Only He can answer and fulfill their deepest longings and their hopes and dreams. All you can do as parents, as adults and older people, is that we need to introduce them to God. So what does I take from this? Therefore, evangelism and discipleship of your children is ultimately the parents' responsibilities. It is not the church's responsibility to evangelize and to disciple your children. A lot of times, that's why they point to youth pastors and says, "Why do we hire you then?" I'll answer that later. But I want not to lose this point. Dear parents, your kids, that's your main evangelism outreach. They are your discipleship people. You are to be their mentors. They are to be your first mentees. Lead them, grow them, encourage them. Now, the Bible says you are to teach them diligently. And I like that word because that word literally means to sharpen or to whet a stone. And so, in a sense, you keep stirring the pot, keep stirring their curiosity about God, about who He is in your life. Keep pushing them, rebuking them, encouraging them according to His word. That is your job, parents. You can do it if, first of all, you love and follow hard after Jesus yourself. Now, I know sometimes we teach and we don't see any tangible results. I have a bunch of kids here, and a lot of times I wonder, God, are you doing anything in these heads? They look at me, and they look like they're sleeping, and they look at me like they're zoning out. They're not even making eye contact with me. I wonder sometimes, because I'm standing up there. If you ever see me teach during Friday nights or Sunday school, I'm screaming my heads off. And I go home and I ask Julie, I don't think anything got through tonight. There's more of those nights than there are nights where I say, yes, it connected. But let me encourage you, parents. I've discovered something this past week. When we ever sit there and think, God, you're not working, obviously, we have a small view of God, because the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that God is always moving. He is always working. Whether or not we see the tangible results, that's not our domain. Our domain is continually to teach, continually to preach, continually to rebuke and challenge and care for Him and let God do the growing. Let me just turn aside real quickly. Let me talk to you really about the importance of words. Importance of words. Back in seventh grade, I had a teacher who came up to me one day and says, "Tung, you are self-centered." And why do I remember that? I don't even remember what caused that. I don't even remember what I did to deserve that. All I remember, here was a teacher I looked up to, and the first words that I remember, he taught me a million other things. But the thing that I remember from him was he called me a self-centered person. Words leave deep scars. So parents, I know sometimes you're angry. I get angry. I have a million names I want to call some students sometimes. But the hardest thing is to say, what will my words do to the heart and mind of these young people who are trying to grow up and find themselves? So parents, be careful your words. If you have a daughter, beauty is everything. Do not make a statement
that will ridicule their appearance. Nothing will destroy a daughter's heart more than if you just say you're fat or you're, you know, if you want to call somebody fat, you can email me. Call me. I can handle it. I'm working on it. Okay? But don't call your daughters. Don't call your son stupid or anything like that. Watch your words, parents. Use it carefully. So love God yourself. Teach your children diligently. The third thing that I want to encourage is teach by example. Look at verse 7. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." I love that picture. Because in everything that you do, whether you sleep, walk, talk, run, moonwalk, whatever you're doing, teach your children the principles of God. And so what does that mean? That means every aspect of your life must set the example for your kids to look at. Because kids are always looking, don't they? They're always looking at you. They're always saying, God, hey, dad, mom, are you living what you're preaching? We love to preach. I love to preach. But if I don't live that, I get called out on all the time. Julie calls me out all the time. And, you know, students even try to call me out all the time. Man, I hate it when they do that. But they're right. I cannot ask them to live out something that I am not living out. And here's the key. If what you preach does not work for you, then why do you expect that it works for your kids? If it doesn't even work for you in your life, don't be preaching that to your kids. They'll see right through you. Now, am I talking about being perfect parents? Am I asking you to be perfect? No, I am asking you to be consistent, because even your children know you're not perfect. Don't try to pretend you're perfect. Your children know you're not perfect. But what they desire is genuine passion for God and genuine consistency for God. Live by your example. So the fourth thing that God's word says is that we need to redefine success for or hard work for our children. We need to redefine success and hard work for our children. Look at verse 8. God says, "You shall bind them," that's God's commands, "as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." Now, in the Hebrew language, the hand really also represents what we call labor and creativity. Now, the Bible speaks about the work of thy hands, right? And so when it talks about the hand, it points to labor and creativity. And so here the Bible says to bind God's command around our hand, it means to let your labor and let your hard work be driven by the love of God and the precepts of God. Let your hard work and your labor, let it not be driven by your love of money or the desire for a comfortable lifestyle, but let it be driven by a passion for God and for His Word. So parents, what does this mean for you? Like, I think the Pastor Roy and Pastor Ho last week stated very well, but I want to encourage you. You need to redefine success for your children. What does success look like from a biblical perspective? What does it look like? You know, when students come into our ministry, my desire for them is what? My desire is that when they leave high school, that they would just love God with all their heart, and that they would follow Him, that they would count the cost, and they would take up the cross, and that they would follow Christ wherever He calls them. That they would be self-feeders, that they would learn how to grow. Even when no one is there, they would need to know the foundations of their faith. That's my desire. But you know, sometimes when they go home, they get a different message. They get a different message. They hear that Jesus is King and He is Lord of our lives. But don't forget a good education. Don't forget personal discipline. Don't forget to get a good job, a good spouse, good kids, good home. Success that is Jesus plus something else is not true success. Jesus plus anything is not even the gospel, is it? The gospel is Jesus and Christ alone. Now, I know that these things we talked about, these are important things. They are things that we need, and God knows that we need them. But true success, and this is the definition I live by, true success is not fulfilling personal dreams or my own desires, but rather to fulfill the call of God in my life, whatever He calls me to. We want our kids to grow up comfortably. We want them to have what we never had. And I can understand that. I can tell you stories of the sacrifice of my mom and dad and how we came to America with no English and $20, and how through their hard work and sacrifice they put three kids through college and bought two houses. If that's not the American dream, I don't know what it is. And I am captivated by that. But I am not driven by that. Any fool can make lots of money. But not anyone can follow Christ with all their hearts. And I want a generation that follows Jesus. I don't want them to settle for what is less. I want them to follow Christ. Because that's the only hope. The last thing that God's Word teaches us as parents is that we need to teach our children how to redeem our wealth and our possession for the cause of Christ. In verse 9, God says, "You shall write them, God's command, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I want you guys to go home, take a pen. I want to mark up all your possessions, not with your name. Belongs to tongue. Don't do that. Write God's glory and God's word on all your possession and see if it makes any sense. See, our possession and our properties must also reflect our love for God. Now, parents, if you look at the way you handle money, the way you handle wealth, the things that you buy, the priorities of your life, do they communicate to the world, and do they communicate to your children especially the fact that you love God and that you follow Him first of all, that He is top priority in your life? The things that you buy, the things that you covet, the things that you desire for you, is God first and foremost in that? Because quite honestly, our children are growing up and drowning in a materialistic world, right? Everything in advertisement and commercials are saying, buy this product, do this thing, it'll transform you, it'll make you a whole new person, give you identity. And that's where our kids are growing up in. And do they see that same message in the way, parents, you live your life? Do they see that same message? No. Let us take our possessions. Let us take our properties and let us dedicate it as tools to be used for God's purpose and not for our own self-fulfillment. Parents, we need to teach our children how to take wealth and redeem it for the cause of Christ. So parents, are you tired now? That's a lot to take in. That's a huge challenge for you. But the responsibilities of raising your kids in the Lord, of raising them to love and follow God, is in your hands. It is primarily your responsibility. It is not the church's responsibility. And so the question is, you're wondering, what is the church role and why did they hire a bozo like me? Great question. This is what God is teaching me. My desire with all my heart is that I desperately want to partner with you parents as you call your children to become disciples of Christ. I want to partner with you. I want to come alongside you, and I want to preach that same message you're preaching. I want to keep challenging your kids to look to Jesus. I want to become a resource for you. And I know that you're tired, and I want to come alongside and says, come on, keep going. You're doing a great job. You can't see the results, but I see the results. Your kids are beautiful, and in parts, they love God. I'm here to share with you information. If you ever want to know more about youth culture, if you want to read books about youth culture, come ask me. I'm beginning a library. You can read, you can talk, we can discuss what it means for kids to grow up in this generation. I want to serve as a bridge between you and your children if you want me to. If you want me to come to your house, you feed me dinner, I will talk to you, your kids, and I will share with them. You don't even have to feed me. Just give me coffee or something. But most importantly, parents, I'm praying. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. Your job is so difficult. But we're praying for you. And we love you and appreciate you. And I pray that God would refresh and comfort your hearts and give you strength to love, to discipline especially, and to point your children to Jesus. Because I believe that Christ alone is the hope for every generation. He's the hope for every generation. So allow me to close real quick by talking to you young people. I used to be young. And you know what? When I was growing up, I thought this. Man, I know a lot more than you, Mom and Dad. I know what it's like to live in this world. I know how to navigate and survive in this world. And you know, my parents just says, oh, no, you don't. And I remember thinking, man, my parents don't know much of anything. Now I'm 38 years old, and my parents know a lot more than I give them credit for. And I realized that my mom and dad, they're retired, they're getting old. And guys, kids, God only gives us very little time to be with them. Very little time to be with them. And I just want to challenge you that if there's one relationship that I encourage you to build upon, is I want you to build your relationship with your mom and dad. I don't care what it is that you need to do. You need to take them out. You need to initiate. The Bible is very clear, isn't it? It says both in the Old Testament and the New Testament what your roles are, kids. You are to love, obey, and to honor. To honor someone is to elevate their worth as a person. To obey is to trust in their word and do what they say. And those two things, honoring and obeying, brings great pleasure to God. You ask me, what is it that brings God pleasure? God's word is very clear. Obey and honor your parents because this pleases God. And so guys, don't waste your time. I know you're going to grow, you're going to go off to college, you guys are going to get married, and now, you know, I hardly ever talk to my mom and dad. And the tragedy is, I've had many years to try to rebuild that relationship. Sure, there's a lot of hurt between us. Sure, they made a lot of mistakes. But man, God has given you, and He can redeem those relationships. If you would just pour some time to walk with them. You ever ask your parents what their stories was? You ever knew what it was like for them as a teenager? I love my parents' story. They tell me how they ran away from the VCs and they, you know, that's a Viet Cong for you guys who don't know what that means. They ran away from them. They had to hide in the woods. How they were caught, went to prison. How they took the whole family on a boat and went for a cruise. I'm so proud of my parents. And I wish I could tell them that. You know, I still can't. I'll see them today. But time goes by so fast. And kids, you have to initiate. Especially if your parents are not Christians. You have to initiate. And so let me encourage you. I want our church to be all about strong families. And may God bless us as we strive to follow Jesus Christ, both young and old. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your mercy and grace. Thank you that in you alone there's life and truth and hope. And Lord Jesus, may you be praised. May you heal our family. May you continue, Lord, to sustain us and encourage us, especially those who are weary, to fight for our kids. May you find, God, that our hope is in you. You alone are our strength and our freedom and our song. So bless the families, Father, in this church. May you use them, Lord, to bring many to you. It's for your name and for your sake we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite Gilbert to come on up and introduce his team.